Dear friends in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from our sermon text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a portion of verse 14. Yes, up to the present day, the same veil remains when the Old Testament is read. It has not been removed because it is taken away only in Christ. Dear friends, what's the longest sermon you've ever heard? Was it one of mine? Was it that last guy who used to be pastor here? Or someone you've had in a different life? There was a story going around at the seminary my first year. One of the seniors, and all the seniors had just come off of their vicar year, which was sort of the year of experience, the seventh year in pastoral training in our synod, really the third year of postgrad, where you go out, you're assigned to a congregation for a year, and you get to learn a little bit better, some real life experience, how to preach, how to teach, and how to do various things as a pastor. One of the guys had preached for 45 minutes, and the story was that he got stuck and went back to like almost the beginning of his sermon and did it all over again. When I was invited as a guest to preach at a church in Texas, they were used to longer sermons, so I have had my 45-minute sermon. But that doesn't necessarily make a sermon good, does it? Having something that goes on and on and on and maybe doesn't seem to end. Especially if there's just too many things going on in the sermon. And, well, my dad, for instance, has always told us the worst sermon I ever preached was when I was trying to preach on too many things at once. And how much more is a long sermon a problem if it doesn't end in some kind of forgiveness of sins? Some kind of solution to your problems. Some kind of ministry of reconciliation, ministry of righteousness, as Paul calls it today. What we would really often call gospel. That's what really ought to end a sermon. Because you see, there was a problem, we could say, with Moses' sermons. As Paul comments on Moses in 2 Corinthians 3. I don't mean to say that Moses was long-winded, although you read Deuteronomy, which is really just three sermons, and you definitely see, yeah, Moses is pretty long-winded as his ministry and his life close out before the Hebrews enter the promised land. But the real problem was Moses' sermons really never finished. They really never ended. Because he was unable to point to the real life, physical Messiah, Jesus Christ in the flesh. Sure, there were hints of the great prophet that was to come, greater than Moses, who would be marked by his signs and consistency of teaching, his teaching with authority. We get that in Deuteronomy. We get all the sacrifices that point ahead to the one great sacrifice once for all in Jesus Christ himself. But Moses wasn't able to explain all those details. And unlike St. Paul, he wasn't able to point back to the Messiah who had come and truly, really, fully put an honest end to his sermons. The treasure that you and I have is not just God as a leader and God as a bringer out of earthly slavery and earthly trial and trouble. We don't have a God who is just a lawgiver and a covenant maker that means you have to do your part as well as his doing his part. You and I have a God who is also a miracle worker, a God who is a lover of souls, a God who has proved that he redeems and that he reconciles and that he truly is with us and among us because he took on human flesh. Just as you and I have, and spent that human flesh and blood on our sacrifice for death, The perfect substitute. And unlike Moses, you and I have the Jesus who rose again from the dead. How much glory we see in just those truths. Sure, we don't get to march onto the mountain like Peter, James, and John and see the glory of Jesus Christ in his face and tremble in fear knowing our sin and knowing how insignificant we really are in the face of God's glory. But that glory was only for a time anyway. And as our second lesson, the epistle lesson today, ties together all of our readings, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the greater glory was Jesus going to the cross for us. Because of that glory, brothers and sisters, Jesus ends sermons. That's what he does. There was some talk in here about a veil. I think we really ought to explain that as we comment on how much Jesus ends sermons, because we really need sermons to end. And I realize the irony, if I preach long today, this is going to be really ironic and a little silly. We need the sermon of Moses to end. So let's talk a little bit about the veil. In the presence of God, Moses was a sinner who couldn't bear it. In fact, in Exodus 34, when God does pass in front of him, Moses is allowed only to see God's back. But standing before God, receiving the Ten Commandments, receiving all the laws and this covenant that he was to bring down to all of the people, it turns out Moses' face reflected all of that glory of God so that his skin shone, as we heard in our Old Testament lesson today. His skin shone with the glory of God. And because of that, he had to wear a veil. Otherwise, the people had a hard time receiving the words of God from Moses. But eventually the radiance would fade. Paul says in our text today that there is a deeper meaning in the veil of Moses. And that meaning is in the preached message. Like the veil that hid the light of God's glory when it faded, the message of the glory of God was also veiled. Now, was the veiling in the power of God and the glory of God in the face of Moses? And therefore in the face of the preacher, are we saying that our preachers, our faces are too shiny until we preach the gospel, and then we can actually come to our preacher and have a good conversation with him? That's not really what we're saying. In fact, if you read it closely, we're told that the listeners, not the preacher, are veiled in the sermon of Moses. That is, if you don't have Christ, your mind, your heart is dulled. That's what was truly veiled among the Hebrews. And just as no sermon of Moses was complete, so the Hebrew hearts were dull and incomplete because they did not have the fullness of the law in Jesus Christ himself. And by definition, the law of God had no rest, especially when they realized they could not or would not follow that law completely. They couldn't stand up under the pressure of all those commands and requirements and statutes. And so, it's called here a ministry of death and condemnation. To have a Jesus-less sermon. To have laws and rituals and routines without Jesus Christ. To put an end and say, I've done it. It's taken care of. It's wiped clean. It is finished. Then you have really just a ministry of death and condemnation. And again, our normal word for that is God's law. And the same is true for all people of all time, that any demand that you can't fulfill is really a ministry of death and condemnation. If you think you can get on God's good side, get right with God through a sermon that preaches 3 to 7 ways to have the better life, then you're wrong. Because you'll find out either those 3 to 7 ways are impossible, or there's more ways that the preacher didn't think about, and there's no possible way we sinners can fully reach the love that God requires, both for our neighbor and for him. Would he call you an unfinished sermon? That's where this really matters, brothers and sisters. It's not so much whether the Hebrews had dull hearts Although it'd be interesting to know, you know, who actually trusted in the promise that came with each sacrifice, pointing ahead to Jesus. Who actually trusted in that great prophet who would come that Moses pointed ahead to. But what's really valuable for you and for me today is my heart dulled? Am I just expecting the preacher to get me through the things I gotta do and get me home so I can go do them? As a matter of fact, there's much more that God has to say to us each and every Sunday. Yeah, we find out what laws, what rules and requirements crush us and break us. And we see that we can't fully follow God's law and God's rules. Let alone any human rules we might add on top of that, because we humans tend to do that. And so we veil our hearts even further. But what if there are people here who really just want a checklist? Even if the checklist, and sometimes this happens, is just the one thing you can do to be right for God. I did my part, God. I believed in you, and therefore everything's good between me and you. Now I probably don't even have to go to church because I checked that off my list. Yes, it's even possible to turn faith or a decision for Christ or believing in God into our one checklist that we just check as if it were a law to be followed. Instead of this special union and communion with God that persists our whole life long. Brothers and sisters, the exciting part about 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is the word transfigured shows up again, where it talks about being transformed into God's likeness. And as soon as you believe, you are instantaneously given justification and all of God's heavenly blessings. You are right with Him, your sins are forgiven. But from this point forward, God is remaking you in His image, perfecting you, dusting you off, cleaning you up of your sin. That's why we often talk about baptism not as just that action that happened in the past, those promises that God gave to us in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, but also something that we continue. As we remember our baptisms, we continue to pour out our hearts of sin on the shoulders of Christ, and He continues to forgive us because the forgiveness is finished in Christ. And the sermon ends. So brothers and sisters, is your heart still veiled? Are you the unfinished sermon of Moses? Or do you find completion and ending in Jesus Christ? On hearing the gospel and the remission of sins, the Holy Spirit comes to console us. And that's when we can think sensibly and spiritually about what God has to say to us in the Bible. So when the kindness of God's love appeared, Titus says, He saved us, not because of the righteous acts we had done, but because of His mercy. And that's really very close to what we heard in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The good news is dulled hearts can be softened. And consciences like yours and mine can be sharpened. And we can once again fear and trust in the Lord. But it's by the work of the Spirit alone. Did you hear it in verses 17 and 18? It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But all of us who reflect the Lord's glory with an unveiled face are being transformed into His own image, from one degree of glory to another. This too is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We need the sermon to end. And where the sermon ends is in the face of God. We need the face of God and the sermon that says you have the forgiveness of sins given and poured out for you for the remission of sins. We need the face of God and the sermon that says these 3 to 7 things that you're expected to do, you'll never do them right, but you have one who has done them right on your behalf. We need the face of God and the sermon that says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your sins are forgiven. We need the face of God in the sermon that says, as Jesus did from the cross, and as our Sunday school learners this morning heard, it is finished. Because all of these things need Christ to finish them. True, we need a good measure of Moses' sermons to become aware, be filled with sorrow. Lent's going to lead us through all of those things. We also need to know the Son of God has died for our sins and has corrected our sinful patterns. He continues to work that in our hearts as we will and act according to his good purpose. That's God working in us. And we need the ministry that brings righteousness. That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And then what comes next? See, we're all going to die soon. And there's no cure for that in laws and rituals. There's no value in God's expectations from us that we can't fulfill when we consider what comes next. So, when we look to the gospel and we hear what Jesus has done, when he's finished off those things, the glory of what comes next is in the seeing of God once again. The thing that you don't hear in transfiguration is marred by sin. It's the fact that seeing God is actually a really beautiful thing. It's actually a glorious thing, and it's something that we believers ought to await with eager expectation. It will be quite a sight. It will be absolutely glorious and wonderful. When sin falls away, when these earthly bodies lose their decay, and when we have glorified bodies and souls reconciled with God, our Savior, in heaven, at the end of time, this is going to be a lovely thing. This is going to be something to await with eager expectation. Because God is the highest good, to see him is the way to his goodness. It's his joy that we long for to the highest degree. He's the fountain of every good and therefore of all bliss. But you know how that comes? Only in Jesus. Only in Jesus are you approved. Only in Jesus are you justified. Only in Jesus do you have the seeing of God to await. And only in Jesus does this sermon not become another 45 minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.